Well, even if you haven't seen the movie Wonder Woman, now you've got a taste. That was the trailer for the movie that came out last June. I'm going to completely spoil it for you if you haven't seen it without apology. You've had almost a year, okay? So I'm going to do that for the sake of using this movie as a metaphor, an illustration for biblical truth. And that biblical truth is what we exist as a church to do, to point you to, because that truth sets us free. So we're in this series of post-Easter sermons called Faith on Film. Last week we looked at Lady Bird, this week Wonder Woman. In the weeks ahead, we'll look at different movies. But the theme isn't the movie. The illustrations come from the movie. They're the modern-day parables which tell us about life, which tell us a little bit something about ourselves, which sometimes tell us about our God and holy things. I think too often Christians set up way too neat categories with big, thick lines between Christian and secular, or spiritual and secular. And there have been a lot of great Christian movies over the last 15 or 20 years, and there have been a lot of really bad Christian movies over the last 15 or 20 years that really, I feel like, set us back and make us look plastic and kind of not very honest or real and kind of hypocritical. There's some good ones, there's some bad ones. Same thing with secular movies. And the funny thing, though, is that Christians, I think, forget, or we're tempted to forget, is that some of those secular movies, as they're labeled by Christians, hardly anybody else labels them secular movies, but those secular movies that we often like to label, a lot of times if our eyes are open and our ears are open to it, we can find scripture. We can find spiritual things. And I would encourage you as followers of Jesus Christ and children of God to consistently look for the spiritual and the secular in your life. To consistently welcome Christ into your workplace and into your school and into your social circles and into your private lives, that you don't have just these neat categories that are way too artificial, where you say, well, I'm at church, so this is a Christian gathering, and then when I'm with other people, it's a non-Christian gathering. No, Christ is there too. And Christ is in the movie writers and the directors and the actors who create movies, particularly movies like the ones we've selected for this series, which illustrate and serve as wonderful metaphors and modern-day parables for biblical truth. And that truth sets us free. So that kind of sets the table, I hope, for you for this series and where we're headed, and particularly today for this movie called Wonder Woman. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're all here. Those of you who braved the elements, my goodness, it's snowing, and not just a little outside. I mean, it's incredible. This is April 15th, and it's snowing. But, you know, a little snow isn't going to keep hope from hopping or the popcorn from popping. So here we are, and way to go. You showed up in droves, and that's awesome. Thank you for coming, and thank you for those of you who are sitting at one of our other campuses or locations around the Des Moines area in the Midwest, and those of you who are watching at home or at an outdoor soccer tournament in the Twin Cities, that would be interesting right now, that has now been canceled, and you're watching online wherever you are. I'm glad that you're here to take in what God has to say to us today. This movie, Wonder Woman, caused a bit of a stir in a positive way. It was critically acclaimed, made a ton of money in the box office. It's another superhero movie, but this movie is a little bit different for obvious reasons, because this movie featured a woman as a superhero. There have been some other superhero movies that feature women, but not as prominent as this one, and not from DC Comics like this one, unless they're attached to a superhero man like Batgirl or Supergirl or something like that. Well, here's Wonder Woman, kind of all by herself. Distinctive, on the same team with the Super Friends. I mean, I watched the cartoons when I was a kid growing up, but also on her own. And that caused quite a positive response, especially amongst women in the midst of a culture that is waking up in a lot of ways to some important things. Where the world says, hey, you know, here's half of the human race is female, and the other half is male. If you do the math, that's just a rough estimate. I mean, there you go. You learned something at church today, right? And so we have to, at a certain point, discover what it means to be male and female in this world together. And we haven't always done very well at that. In the beginning, God created us, male and female, the Bible says in the opening chapters of Genesis. He created us male and female, but here's the part of that of that opening account of creation that a lot of people miss, is they focus on the fact that God created Adam and then Eve is created out of Adam, and so therefore men are superior to women is the fallen, sinful view of that. But if you actually read the text the way it's written, if you actually read it and know just even a little bit about the original Hebrew, it's not that hard to find. What the Bible says is that God created us male and female. In his image, he created us both male and female. He didn't just, the Bible says, create men in his image, and then women are in the image of men. The Bible says he created women in his image too. That men and women both, and it isn't giving favoritism to one over the other in the actual account. In the opening chapters of Genesis, it says God created them male and female. In his image, both he created them male and female. Fast forward, way ahead in the New Testament to Galatians 3, and God's word says, in Christ there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When Jesus comes along, he's God in the flesh, and he exemplifies this verse. He lives it out. In fact, several different occasions as you read through the Gospels, if you read a little more carefully than just the surface level, you start to recognize some sort of surprising things that don't get taught enough amongst Christians. Some of the disciples who followed Jesus were women. That's not a made for 2018 statement. That's in the Gospel of Luke that calls these women his disciples who were following Jesus. Names the 12 men, but there are women who aren't given those names on that list, but there are men and women that Jesus calls to follow him as disciples. And the women are there, of course, as we know from just celebrating Easter, at the cross and the empty tomb when most of the men have disappeared. And it's women who discover the empty tomb first. Not just that, but Jesus, at several points along the way, in a very radical way, would step forward and give access for women to God in a fallen culture that considered women second-class citizens, and unapologetically so. What a fall and a turnaround that is from the beginning of creation, where God sets things up the way they're supposed to be, where male and female both are created in his image and have equal access to God, into a fallen world, Jesus' culture that he was born into, where men are treated as first-class citizens and women are treated as second-class citizens unapologetically. And so, for instance, just one example among several, Jesus along the way in his ministry, according to John chapter 4, stops by a well where he encounters a Samaritan woman who's there to get water for herself and her family. Only this woman is a Samaritan woman, and so according to the culture of Jesus' day, he does something scandalous. Through our 2018 eyes, we don't necessarily see the scandal in this right away, but go back to a culture where men are first class and women are second class. Unapologetically so. So the disciples come up to Jesus and give him a corrective. They say, Jesus, maybe, you know, where you're from in Nazareth, you missed this lesson. But in our society today, in our culture, Jewish men like you don't talk to Samaritan women like her. Jewish men of any kind don't talk to Samaritan women of any kind. You're Jewish, she's Samaritan. Jews are considered first class, Samaritans and all other Gentiles second class. You're a man, she's a woman. Men in this fallen, sinful world are considered first class and women are considered second class. Maybe you don't understand the rules, Jesus, and Jesus' response is pretty strong. He rebukes them as if to say, no, I set the rules. I'm here to turn the world back right side up. I'm here to speak to her, every woman, every man, every child who has full access to God through me, through my death and resurrection. I'm the way, the truth, and the life for her and for you and for everybody else. Now bring that back into the context of this summary verse in Galatians 3. In him, in this Jesus Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There isn't first-class ethnicities or nationalities or races and second-class ethnicities or nationalities or races, but we are all one. In Christ, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one. Turn to the person next to you and say, I guess we're one then. Turn the other direction and say, we are two, we're one. We are one in Christ Jesus. We're one in Christ. Everyone say one in Christ. Now, the world doesn't want to play that game. The world wants to say, you belong over here with your people, and let's divide up and everybody else who isn't like you in whatever way you want to prejudicially draw that circle. They belong over here, and you belong over there. But Jesus wouldn't have it. Jesus wouldn't have it. The Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate, shows up in our world and says, no, no, that's not the way I set it up. That's a fallen upside down version of what I set up. You're in sin when you do that. When you're in Christ, there isn't a difference. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. There isn't first class and second class people. You're all one. You're all together in Christ Jesus. Why is it then that Christians often lead the charge of making women feel like they're second class citizens in the church? Especially today. Not especially today, but even today. Continuing today. In the church, a lot of you grew up in churches like this. A lot of you still believe this is true, and I will tell you, this is not a settled debate. There are great Bible scholars and theologians who continue to fight this one out, but I want to be very clear on where we stand. We aren't kind of willy-nilly in the middle on this one. We believe what the Bible says about this is very clear, and I'm going to try to lay that out for you as quickly as I can in one sermon. There are a lot of women who grew up in churches where they were told, you can do this, but you can't do that. You can serve, you know, in the nursery or in the kitchen. You can be a helper. You can do ministry. You can help out in certain sort of ministry roles. And even once in a while, we'll stretch it and we'll have you do a lot of really, really important things, but we won't give you the title that you really deserve for doing all those things. You can do these things, but you can't do those things. And those things would be things like, you can't be a Bible teacher, you can't be a pastor, you can't be a church council member, you can't be a senior leadership team member. You can't do those things because they say the Bible says you can't. Even if we'd want you to, they say, well, the Bible says you can't. It says men do these things and women can't. So women apparently can only do these other things, and men can be pastors and Bible teachers and church council members. Only when you look just a little closer, that's not what the Bible says. Unless Paul is the most inconsistent kind of fool that you'd ever want to meet. And I don't think he is. If you read Paul, it's hard to come to that conclusion that he's just careless with his words. It's Paul who writes this in his letter to the church in Galatia. In Christ, there isn't a difference between male and female. It's also Paul who appoints women to serve as church leaders in the churches that God starts through him. And we know that from reading the book of Acts. And we also know that from reading his epistles later in the New Testament, where he often starts with all those greetings and especially closes his letters by saying, greet the following people. And when he greets the following people, a lot of times they're leaders in the churches that God has started through him. And when he greets those people, please note that he's greeting men and women. So the same Paul who gets quoted as being this person who says women shouldn't speak in church and women shouldn't serve as ordained pastors and women shouldn't be on church councils and shouldn't be able to have oversight over a church, the same Paul who said that there's no difference between male and female when we're in Christ. Also, the same Paul appointed women to serve as leaders of churches that God started through him, and then he went off and started other churches. And so they became the leaders or pastors of those churches. Add to that that the word ordination of pastors doesn't exist in the New Testament. It's just not there. The word pastor shows up once, and it's listed as a spiritual gift, which means to shepherd a church. And it's very clear from reading the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament and Paul's letters that he appointed women to serve in those roles, those pastoral roles. You put all that together and you realize, well, then why did Paul say in certain places that women ought not to speak in particular congregations, at particular times, in particular contexts? Well, now you're getting there. Logically, the thing that makes the most sense to me and the thing that makes the most sense in Scripture is usually the thing that's true, because God's not a God of chaos, that he's writing that for a church. And if we read the rest of the context of those letters that he sends to those churches, he's frequently saying, in these very few cases where the Bible says, where Paul says women ought not to speak in church or be teaching in this way, where he forbids it, it's because women are causing disorder in that particular community, in that particular congregation. And if women or men or anybody is causing disorder in worship or in Bible teaching, then Paul says what needs to be said. They should not speak. They should not be teaching. They should not be leading in this way if they're causing chaos and disorder. But in the consistency of the rest of what Paul teaches, in the rest of what Jesus exemplifies, in what summary statements in the Bible like this say, in what the Old Testament says, we don't just have to go New Testament, we can go Old Testament and find a great leader of Israel named Deborah, who's a warrior, who the male leader, Barak, of the Israeli army, won't go into battle unless Deborah leads the charge, and she's strategizing the whole movement against the evil Sisera, and it's Deborah who wins the victory for God's people as the judge over all of Israel, which predated kings or queens, royalty. It was the judges who were the royalty back in Deborah's day. So God didn't seem to have an issue with appointing a woman to oversee all of his people, to be the leader of every one of his children. And that's not just a political or government position, that's a spiritual position, that's spiritual oversight. The Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman, the Bible says. This great, strong, and courageous woman named Deborah, kind of like Diana Prince or Wonder Woman in the movie. Strong and courageous. This church is filled with strong and courageous women who serve us as leaders. Emily's on our senior leadership team. Amanda, Pam, and Caroline serve as pastors or chaplains. Jamie serves as our primary preacher and Bible teacher at our young adult service on Thursday nights. Here's a list of other women who are leading at our campuses as directors of ministries and overseers and Bible teachers. And please notice the dot, dot, dot at the end, because I hope and pray God will continue to call women to lead and to serve. I want to sum this part of the sermon up by being as clear as I possibly can on this. We don't stand in this place because we think it's a trendy thing to do for our world today. We aren't caving into any culture on this issue. We've consistently taught the same thing since day one at Lutheran Church of Hope about women in leadership in this church. And we don't say this because we're an evangelical Lutheran church in America and this is where our denomination stands. We say this because this is where the Bible stands. God says in Acts chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Not just your sons. You say, oh, well, that's one of those modern English translations of the original Greek, which probably just says sons, right? Wrong. Look up the Greek. It says sons and daughters in the original text that Luke writes in Acts chapter 2. Your sons and daughters will proclaim God's word, will teach scripture, will announce God's good news, his gospel to the world around them. This is what God says, not what our tradition says, our piety says, our culture says. This is what scripture says about women and their ability to have access to every role they're called to in the church. Let me be clear about one more thing. Not all women should serve as Bible teachers and pastors and church council members. Only those who are called should. Not all men should serve as Bible teachers and pastors and church council members. Only those who are called to it. The presiding officer of this whole church, my boss, the person that I'm accountable to and I report to, is a woman who you elected to serve as the presider over all of Lutheran Church of Hope's campuses. Her name is Barb, and she is not the first woman to serve in this role in the history of Lutheran Church of Hope. She is the sixth woman to serve in this role at Lutheran Church of Hope. And there have been six men who've served in this role as well, of being the highest office in this whole church, because the Bible tells us that it'll be sons and daughters. The Bible tells us there is no distinction between male and female. In Christ, we are one. I know it's uncomfortable for some of you, but I would ask you, is that because you grew up in a tradition that taught you something else? Or is it because of what God's word says? And you can proof text those verses at the end of Paul's epistles, but I'm telling you those are contextual. In my opinion, and not just mine, but the opinion of a lot of Bible scholars who are out there, I would say the growing, overwhelming majority of them. And so we stand on the word, God's word, and that inspires who we are and the way we live. So it's not that Wonder Woman was made so that women could be pastors. I'm not suggesting that. But scripture points us to this truth, and I want to make sure I'm very clear with you as a church where we stand, but not just where, why. Why we stand where we stand? Because of Acts 2, because of Galatians, because of Deborah, because of the women that Paul appointed. The same Paul who said women shouldn't, obviously said women should, as a general rule of thumb, and only in certain cases they should not. But there are other things that we find in Scripture that remind us of this often fallen, flawed tension between men and women in our culture. There's evil in our world. The Bible says in Romans 12, don't let evil get the best of you, but get the best of evil by doing good. That's a big challenge when you start to unpack that, because the world, our sinful temptation is to just repay evil with more evil. And the Bible says, no, the only way you're going to overcome evil is with things that are greater than evil. You can't overcome a thing with the same thing. The only way you're going to overcome something as powerful as evil is with a force that's bigger. There has to be a God. There has to be a good. There has to be a love that's greater than. Think about it. There must be higher love without it. There's a song like that, right? There must be a higher, there must be a God. There's something in our spirit and our soul, whether you call yourself a believer or not, that longs for that to be true. And the scriptures reveal that there is that, and there is a God, and we can put our faith and our hope and our trust in that. Don't let evil get the best of you. There's a lot of evil in this world. Some of the evil that happens in this world has come to the surface over the last year or so, much more loudly than it had in the past. Major Hollywood movie producers, prominent TV news anchors, athletes, musicians, prominent pastors of famous churches, people who are in the public eye, story after story after story of sexual misconduct, of accusations of sexual misconduct come out. And it makes a lot of us feel uncomfortable and uneasy, and there's a bit of a movement that says, I just wish it would all go away. But there's something godly about the whole thing, too, that people are finally finding their voice. Women are finding their voice and saying, enough's enough, time's up, and me too, and all these people who are saying, listen to us. Here's the truth, 1 out of 4 women in this country, which means if the statistics apply to our church family, it means 1 out of 4 women who are hearing my voice right now will be sexually assaulted in your lifetime. 1 out of 4. How can we just turn a blind eye to that? Or an ear and just say, oh, well, you know, good news for the 3 out of 4. 1 out of 4 will be sexually assaulted by some man who has no boundaries. And here's one of the worst responses I've ever heard in my life is when Christian men say to me or to others, well, you know, I'm attracted to women. What am I supposed to do? Oh, please. Honestly, do you hear yourself? Do you know what the Bible says about that? Galatians 5? God has given you a spirit of self-control. Get a grip on it. Overcome it. It just shows that God's spirit is not in you. Let it go. The attractiveness of women is not an excuse for you to appease the desires of your flesh. Do you see? Let me be perfectly blunt with all the men in our church family right now. The women you work with, the women you socialize with, who you are not married to, or you don't have any potential future with, all right? At least in a holy way. The women you work with, the women you do life with, side by side, do you see them as of objects of your desires of the flesh, or do you see them as sisters in Christ? Because one is of God and the other is not. One is what God has created you to be, and you were made for more. You are not made to look at every woman on the face of this earth as saying, ah, that's for me. Probably not, actually, for you. Well, for you to be a brother to that woman, for you to come alongside of that woman and do life within the boundaries that God provides for our benefit and blessing. This gets personal for me. It gets personal for me because when my daughter was in third grade, she came home from school. She says, Dad, I'm not as smart as the boys in my class. Who told you this lie? You're smarter than me. I could tell that in third grade. Well, you got to be kidding me. What do you mean you're not smarter than boys? I said, who told you that? She said, the boys did. Out on the playground. So you think you get sermons from me. She got a sermon from me that night. It was like 3 hours. And let me tell you another thing about why that's a lie and why that isn't true and why that's wrong. In a few months, Christy will graduate with her master's degree in occupational therapy from a medical school in South Carolina. Those boys are not smarter than her. Well, some of them are smart, and she is too. Yay, medical school. Yay, all right. Okay. That's not why I said it. It gets more personal for me when it comes to my wife. Not only did she give me permission to say this, she said, please do. It's time. 3 times in her career, outside of the home, in offices, in the workplaces, she's been sexually assaulted by men who had no business approaching her like that. One of them, this is my favorite part of this story, and we need a little humor right now, or Mike's not going to be able to keep going. One of them approached her, assaulted her in the lobby of a skyscraper where she worked right after we first got married in St. Paul, Minnesota, and started sexually assaulting her, and he ended up on his butt down by the elevator doors, because you do not mess, she's petite, but she will mess you up if you go after her like that. I'm serious. She's worked out every day of our married life. You do not want to mess with that. She's got more muscles than I do. There's no doubt. The guy's lucky that he had her get a hold of her first, because I would have killed him. No, I'm sorry. That was not my proudest moment. That was not of God. That was of the flesh. But after she pushed him down, he ran away like the little weasel that he is. Stop it, man. The women in your life who you aren't married to are your sisters in Christ. Treat them as your sisters in Christ. Treat them one another, male and female. When we are in Christ, that's how we live. That's what we're called to be. Enough is enough. Don't let evil get the best of you, but get the best of evil by rising up, by being what our risen Savior calls you to be, calls all of us to be. My hope and goal in this church is that I will retire someday, and I hope it's a long time from now, but I'll retire someday, and when I do, one of the things, without making a big deal out of it, that people will be able to say is, especially amongst women, women will say, not once did he ever make me feel uncomfortable. Not once in his entire ministry did he ever put me in a position where I felt awkward, where I felt like he was flirting with me. The only woman I hope when I retire someday, when I die someday, the only woman who'll be able to say, he flirted with me a lot, will be Sally. And I do flirt with her a lot. But that'll be the case. I tell you that not to get you to clap. I tell you that because I want to make sure you know we want this to be safe space. This is holy ground for anybody who wants to come here, who wants to serve God. We want this to be a place where people have access to God, not where we get in the way by becoming stumbling blocks for people, by becoming people who make it unsafe. And say, oh, well, you know, you go to that church and it gets really, really uncomfortable really, really fast. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. In the movie Wonder Woman, Diana gets to the point in World War I where she's at the front lines and she's in no man's land because no man dares to cross without getting pummeled by the Germans who have every square inch covered with machine guns. But she's troubled by the suffering of the people she sees who live in this area. Their neighborhood has been completely devastated. But that's Diana. She is strong and courageous, and at the same time, tender-hearted and compassionate. Who does that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like Jesus Christ, who says love is the most powerful gift, the greatest gift. Diana's walking along the road in the middle of the war, and she sees a little baby, and she says, oh, baby, and she goes over and pays attention to the baby. She sees an animal who's getting abused, and she says, no, she stands up for justice, says, you can't treat this animal this way. So she's kind and compassionate and tender-hearted and yet strong and courageous, has no fear. Where does that come from? It comes from love, the love of a creator. The Bible says this love, the love of God that's greater than. I want you to imagine, if you would, a big giant greater than sign. And the cross of Jesus Christ is over here on this side, and here's the greater than sign, and here's all of the scary things in this world over on this side. The love of Jesus Christ is greater than. The Bible says it never gives up, it never loses faith, this love. It always is hopeful. Love always endures, God's love. The love that is personified best for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. That love endures through every circumstance. That love will last forever. Everything else that you and I could possibly live for fades and pales in comparison, not just to the longevity of love, but to the power of love. And this movie really ultimately is all about Diana becoming Wonder Woman and discovering that only love is powerful enough to defeat evil. Only light can overcome the darkness. You cannot fight darkness with more darkness. You cannot fight evil with more evil. It's the same thing. Ultimately, there's going to be battles won and lost along the way, but no victory. The only way victory over evil happens is if something greater than comes along. Something comes along that can defeat the darkness. And that something is light. In this fallen upside down world, we often say it's more darkness. We have to exact revenge. We have to go after him. But in God's economy of things, in the scripture's way of looking at this world and having a view on it, it says only love has the power to overcome that darkness. A love that never gives up, a love that conquers all, a love that lasts forever. Diana comes to the point in no man's land where ultimately it's love that inspires her to fearlessly, courageously stand up against the evil and the darkness with the goodness of her Creator and the light of love. Do not underestimate the power of love. The Bible says, in the end, I'll turn your swords into plowshares, which is what she's doing there at the end, obliterating all the weapons of the enemy, of the darkness of evil. Only love is powerful enough to overcome evil. And love is the thing that transforms Diana into this superhero who fearlessly walks straight into the face of evil and conquers it. Perfect love like that expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment, for fear of dying. And we can die in a lot of ways. We can die socially, our reputation can die. We can die because people say things about us. And this shows that we have not fully experienced God's perfect love. But God wants us to, because that's where the power is. That's where the life is. At what point does your life transition from conforming to the rest of this world and just trying to fit in and appease a world who could care less about your soul? And you start becoming what the Creator of this universe, who loves you and sent his Son to die for you, has created you to be. At what point do you go from conforming to this world to being transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Bible says in Romans 12? At what point do you become what God has made you to be? Do you go from Diana to superhero? Because you have a power you may not realize. You have the power to be a part of this mission that God has given to his church to turn this world right side up. To bring it back to the way God wanted it to be from the beginning. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it, the Bible says. You're called to this task. You're called to this mission. If you don't stand up to the people who are demeaning women in your office, who will? If you don't stand up for what's right in the face of what everybody else doing what's wrong, who's going to do it? Who's going to answer this call? You say, oh, well, the reason I don't do it is I'm afraid. That's really it, isn't it? I'm afraid what people will say. I'm afraid what people who seem to have power in this world might think, or what they might do, or what I might not get from them if I don't do what they want me to do, if I don't fit in, and if I don't play their games. You were made for more, church. You were created for more, to swim upstream in this downstream world, to not be afraid. Too many Christians and way too much Christian teaching, as I listen to it around the church these days, is about what we're afraid of. We sound just like the world. We sound like cable news, which is all based on, let me make you afraid of something. Let me find something else for you to be afraid of. And I'm not trying to minimize that there are intimidating things out there in the darkness of this world that deserve our pause and our breath and sometimes our fighting back for the sake of good over evil. I'm not saying there aren't scary things. My goodness, there's chemical weapons in Syria. There are terrorists who want to wipe out entire races or faith-based people. There are Americans who want to walk into schools and shoot them up. What a mess of a world this is. But let me ask you, Christian, what does the Bible say you're supposed to do in the face of that? Get scared? Retreat? Have a bunch of holy huddles? And say, at least we aren't them? Shame on them for being them? Does that sound like Jesus to you? God calls us for more. He calls us to be the body of Christ. You are the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. This sleeping giant, over 2 billion people strong in the world. What could we do if we just were who we were called to be? If we just answered the call to live in love for the world around us, if we had this compassion, if we had a love that's patient and kind, not envious or arrogant or boastful or rude, you say, oh, it's just an emotion. No, it's the only thing strong enough to overcome evil. And if it doesn't come out of us, where does it come? This movie, among other things, reminds us of what the Bible says about these things. Only three things are going to last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, come on, church, say it together. Shout it out. Are you doing it? Are you living it out? Are you appreciating the power of this gift? What it can start to do for the world around you? What it can do for you? It's transformational. It's life-saving. It's evil-defeating. It's guilt-erasing. It's resurrection power. He's risen. He's still risen indeed. And we worship this risen Savior, who gives us his love that has the power to overcome all things. At the end of this movie, Diana, Wonder Woman, is facing off against the devil. I know in the movie he's called Ares, the god of war, but he's the devil. There's no doubt about it. He's a perfect biblical description of who the devil is. He's not somebody who shows up in a red suit with a pitchfork and says, hi, I'm here to tempt you today. The devil, biblically speaking, is way more subtle, way more crafty. Just comes along behind the scenes in your life and says, hey, maybe you should, appease the desires of your flesh instead of treating her as a sister in Christ. Maybe you should treat her like an object instead of a human being. Hey, maybe you should, cut some corners as you finish up your taxes today. Sorry, did I just bring you down? Maybe you should fudge some numbers a little bit and cut around the edges. Maybe you should get involved in a few shady deals so that you advance a little bit more in the marketplace. Maybe you should cheat some other people so that you get ahead. Hey, doesn't God want you to be happy? Isn't that what it's all about? Maybe you shouldn't be faithful to your spouse. Maybe you should just go do whatever your flesh wants to do. Maybe you shouldn't have any self-control or any boundaries. Maybe it's okay. Maybe just wander around and do your thing. Hey, it's fine. That's the devil's work. Convincing you that what is wrong looks right. And then getting a whole bunch of people around you to say, it's fine. It's all good. Keep doing that. When Christian brothers and sisters will get around you and say, please, we love you, so stop. So in the end, this superhero, Diana, Wonder Woman, faces off against the devil. And this is the greatest cinema depiction of Christus Victor atonement theology I've ever seen. It is good versus evil, the battle royal, the end of all battles. Because what Diana is doing is finding and reminding herself that love wins. She's ready to destroy all of her enemies. But instead, she has grace for them. And she has grace for a human race which is dark and messed up. The devil's been trying to tempt her to say, why would you protect the human race? They don't deserve your protection. But Diana depicts biblical grace. It's not about what they deserve. It's about what we believe. This is just a superhero. This is comic books. This is movies. Jesus Christ happened in history. And he went to the cross. And what you just saw depicted in that scene is a metaphor for pretty much what he did for you. He died on the cross to defeat evil. the evil of sin, the evil of shame, the evil of death. It was this week, 14 years ago, that I got a call from my little brother after church on Sunday. It was the Sunday after Easter, 14 years ago, middle of April, and he said, I don't know how to tell you this, so I'm just going to tell you. Dad died this morning, suddenly. Massive heart attack, 70 years old. After that, it's pretty blurry in my memory. Vivid, powerful memory, but blurry on details. Somehow I got down to Kansas City. Pastor Caroline, bless her heart, she's my sister. She took the new member class I was supposed to take. She was so kind. She didn't have to do that. I drive down to be with my mom in Kansas City where my parents lived. Family starts showing up over the next few days. We get to the visitation, and it's fine. I mean, family's there. That's great. Friends of my parents are there. It's awesome to hear their stories about my dad. But then I hear this voice in the background at the funeral home. Hey, Mike! I'm like, what? And it was like 15 or 20 people from Hope who drove down for no other reason except love. Friends, people I work with here, I don't remember one thing they told me, not one word. I remember them being there. I remember them showing up. I remember the power of their love that brought healing to me. Only love is great enough to conquer those places that need to be healed in our lives. My favorite part of Easter Sunday is when John Merrill came out and stood right here, and then the screen went up of all the people in our church family who've died over the last 25 years, and it just scrolled through. My dad was on that list. It's God's love. God loved the world so much he gave his only son that whoever believes in him won't die but will have eternal life. It's God's love. It's God's love. It's God's love that's greater than all the darkness, all the evil, all the sin. It's God's love that he gives to us to share with the world around us, to proclaim that good news until the day we die and we live with God for eternity in his kingdom forever. Why are we so scared? What are we so afraid of? Appeasing a world that could care less about our souls and ignoring what God made us to be? You've been made for more. You've been given a mission from God. And it's to bring this love that God gives to you to the world around you, to go out and be church for one another. Amen? Amen. I'll turn it over to the campuses right where they are, wherever they are. It went 10 minutes long today. I'm sorry, but my goodness, it's snowing outside. What else are we going to do? And sometimes you just have to ride the Holy Spirit where he leads you.